down this morning, somewhat due to the number of people we have traveling. We need to pray for their safe travel. Accidents don't always happen to other people. I learned that several years ago in the loss of my younger sister in a traffic accident, that those kinds of tragedies, they'll strike our house sometime. And then Brother Ron Daly, I don't know how many of you know him, but preaches in Indianapolis, Indiana, was run over by a car several days ago. He's in intensive care in a hospital in Indianapolis. I think they say he's going to fully recover, but it's going to be a long, long road, several months. He was pretty well tore up. So we just don't ever know. So let's pray for one another as we get out there and travel around. Who is God? How does he relate to me? Somebody left a question mark off the end of that. I don't know how that happened. Who is God? You ever hear that part of that question? Pharaoh asked that, didn't he? Who is God that I should listen to him? Let these people go. That was a message of Moses from God. You let my people go. Well, who is God? He found out who God was. This one, of course, question was in the context of rebellion against God on the part of Pharaoh, unwilling to listen to what Moses had to say as God's spokesman. He had decided that God didn't relate to him. So what? I'm Pharaoh. Don't you know who I am? He was soon to find out who God is. But that's the attitude really of a lot of people. Now, they don't express it that way, but their lives reflect the fact that they don't really think somehow God relates to them. They see it on their coin, their money, and God we trust, but they don't have any kind of idea that somehow or other they need to pay attention to God. But it's still a valid question, isn't it? And the fact is, everyone asks and answers that question, whether they realize it or not. Everyone either decides that God does in fact relate to them in some way, or they decide that he doesn't. And we can look at a person's life and we can tell whether they've made the right decision on that or not. And sometimes that's true even of Christians. They really do not reflect that they believe that, in a very strong way at least, that God relates to them and that they have a need for God. So we're going to look at three basic questions here this morning. First of all, will be, does God exist? I don't think there would be a big argument about that among those of us who are here today. But we need to be able to talk to other people about that question, because there are people out there who do not. This country at one time consisted of the majority of people who believed in God. I'm not sure that's true anymore. In fact, it may be the other way. What is his nature? We're going to ask people to relate to God. Well, what is that about? What is the exact nature of God? And then we want to make it personal. How does all this relate to me? Well, that's what the title of the sermon is. Who is God and how does he relate to me? We ask the first question, does God exist? Well, look at some basic facts here that cannot be disputed. These facts that I'm about to tell you, they cannot be argued with. For example, the universe and man exist. You can't argue with that. We're mankind. We look around and see the rest of the universe. Now, people can argue about how the universe got here, but they can't argue with its existence. They're part of it. Although, that one religious group came pretty close to arguing silly things like that. Christian Scientists. No such thing as sin. No such thing as pain. I've told some of you before. I may even reflect in a sermon. I don't know. Mark Twain broke some part of his body one time. He was laid up for a while. So these Christian Scientist readers came in and they read to him. And after he got well, he got a bill in the mail. from them for their readings. He replied, I would be happy to pay this bill, except as it turns out, there's no such thing as money. So maybe they would deny the existence of the universe. I'm not sure. I don't even think they go that far. And both the universe and man show signs of intelligence. Some might question some of us on that, but intelligence and purpose. Can't argue with that. We could argue about how that came about. But you can't argue with that fact right there. So given those basic facts, what are some conclusions we can draw? Well, either the universe and man has always existed, that is, they are eternal in nature, or they were created. Is there another choice that I'm missing? They either always have been or they came into being at some point in time. Now, again, we could argue how they ended up getting here, but that's only two choices there are. Was it an accident? Was this design that we see and very intricate design, was it by accident or did some other intelligent being mold and design the universe and man? How'd that happen? I mean, you got there again. I don't know how you can argue with that. It either happened accidentally or it happened on purpose. If it happened on purpose, someone made it happen. These are indisputable, seems to me like. Very delicate things. Chad found out how delicate things are inside your ear. He says he now knows what causes vertigo. And it's fascinating, really. He'll share it with you. I might not get it right. And there's all kinds of things like that we could talk about the human body. Well, did that happen accidentally, or did someone actually create that? Well, what's our choices? Well, matter is eternal, and there is no God. If matter is eternal, we don't need God. And that's why some people like that conclusion, because they convince themselves there is no God. If there's no God, then there really is no basis for morality, and I can just live any way I want to live. If they can truly convince themselves of that, not sure how many can. Or matter is not eternal, but it was created by an eternal God. Am I going to argue with that? How can you argue with those choices? Well, the only one that is scriptural, and not only scriptural, but reasonable, is, of course, the fact that matter is not eternal, but was, in fact, created by God. And in the 8th Psalm, and the Hebrew writer quotes from this, he dwells on this marvelous creator and how He created all this around us, starting in verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man? That thou dost take thought of him, or the son of man, that thou dost care for him. Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, or angels, most translations say, lower than the angels, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, beasts of the field, birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, whoever passes through the fish of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Romans 1:18-23 talks about how that the evidence for God being creator is so overwhelming as to be irrefutable. That as we look around at the universe, that's God's evidence of his existence. That alone doesn't tell us what we need to do to please God, but it definitely establishes his existence And that's what these particular verses there in Romans chapter 1 are talking about. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Their unrighteous conduct and their unrighteous attitude toward God as Creator. In doing so, they seek to suppress the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Anyone who reaches the conclusion there is no God is without excuse for that stupid decision that does not honor God, and that is a part of suppressing the truth that there is a God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Well, what did they do? Well, professing themselves to be wise, Paul wrote, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of incorruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Idolatry takes over because man is going to worship someone or something. They turn to idolatry. And pretty soon they are more concerned about the creation rather than the Creator. And we can say to that, hello to all these environmentalists, as I like to call them, and it's not original wackos. They give credit to the universe for a whole lot more than what is around here. And that's why they're all concerned about what we're going to do. They need to be concerned about what God is going to do someday to the universe, not what we might be able to do to it. Well, there's consequences to this, though, to these choices. Denying the existence of God as the cause of all of this makes one a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it's not just that they are foolish, empty-headed. It's that they're foolish to think that that's true and that they can somehow get by with doing whatever they want to do in this life because they can't. On the other hand, when we accept God's existence, our life has dignity and purpose. The duty of man, the whole of man, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, fear God, keep his commandments. Atheism doesn't give you a good reason to get up in the morning. What's the nature of God? He's unlimited in his wisdom and his knowledge. This is generally referred to as his omniscience. In the text of Psalm 139, the first four verses talk about that. He knows of all of our activities. He knows of the very thoughts that we might have in our mind and that we may or may not be ready to express in words. Verse 4 says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. He knows all of our thoughts. But here he knows the very things we're getting ready to say before we say them. Now, once in a while, especially if a couple of people have been married a long time, it seems like you almost think the same thing at the same time. Anybody who's been married a long time knows that to be true. And even sometimes two people that aren't married to one another end up saying the same thing. That's kind of scary, depending on who they are. But that's not the same thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about an absolute knowledge of every thought that a person has in mind. That's beyond the capability of a human being. And we don't like to admit our limitations, but we are limited. Verse 5 and 6, thou hast enclosed me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. The psalmist was willing to admit to his limitations. It's just so magnificent. He's like, I can't really comprehend all of this. Well, who can? Now, man in his wisdom thinks he knows better, though. That's what Paul encountered and was causing trouble there in the church of Corinth. He had a bunch of people who thought they were pretty smart in the ways of the world. They had selected worldly wisdom over God's wisdom. And so they were rejecting what they needed to believe in order to solve the problems they had at Corinth. They were trying to work through all this with their own wisdom. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God, Paul says that in an accommodative way. If there were such a thing as foolishness, as far as God is concerned, it would be stronger than the wisest thought that a man would ever have. And the weakness of God, again, accommodatively, is stronger than men. Wow, what an awesome God. He's unlimited in his presence. Again, this is omnipresence. It doesn't mean a piece of him is here and another piece is over there, that he's somehow divided up into pieces and therefore he's everywhere. All of what he has created is in his presence. There's nothing that's not in his presence. And that's why we can't hide from him. Again, back over here to Psalm 139. Where can I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me and thy right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark enough to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. You can't run. You can't hide. Adam and Eve found that out in the garden, didn't they? Trying to hide from God, ashamed of their nakedness. They couldn't get away from God. And when God asked Adam, where art thou? He wasn't seeking information. He wanted Adam to give thought to where he was, and he was hiding. He was ashamed. He didn't want to be in God's presence right then because he knew he'd done something wrong. But he was in his presence anyway, in spite of what his desire was. We need to reflect on that. Verses 11 and 12, again, back in Psalm 139. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Or as I can hide, I'll find a place to hide. No, you won't find a place to hide. There is no place a person can go to get away from God. You might as well forget that notion right now. Isaiah wrote in chapter 6 of this, there's no way of escape. You can't get away. There's no place to hide. We're all accountable. This big vision of Isaiah, God on the throne. I'll start in verse 3. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out. While the temple was filled with smoke, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah realized just how relatively unimportant he was in view of the magnificence of God. And he's unlimited in his power. Omnipotence. All-powerful. We fall short here too, don't we? We are created. Again, back to our text, Psalm 139. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. So much for the idea of that's just a fetus. Not a human in there. Psalmist thought it was. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Yes. God's interest in us begins before we're even born, verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Ask yourself sometime, how old are you? Well, I'd say, I'm 70 years old now, and a little over a month ago. I need to add some more time on to that, don't I? Really? How old is a person? We're as old as we have arrived to this point from the day of conception. That's how old we really are. We don't keep track of that, of course, because it, for one thing, it'd be impossible to know exactly. But that's really how old we are, in as far as God taking an interest in it is concerned. What's the nature of God? Perfect moral nature. That also is beyond our comprehension because we don't fit into that category. We're not like that. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. God cannot lie. In the hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised long ages ago. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, to be holy as God is holy. If we do not strive to attain unto the holiness of God, we cannot be with God. Be like the Holy One who called you, the holy. Be holy yourselves as all your behavior. As it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We'll not attain to the degree of holiness God has, because that's perfection. But we've got to strive to go in that direction. God's faithful to forgive us. We don't always measure up. But John assures us in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because of the goodness of God, the magnificent grace and mercy of God, he's just in punishing man. You know, people sometimes who don't believe in God, who choose not to, they always raise questions. What kind of God would do this, that, or the other? Sometimes they'll ask, where was God when I needed him? And my son or my daughter or my wife, someone that I loved, died. Where was God? As if to say it's his fault. I heard several years ago a good answer to that. He was right where he was when his own son died on the cross. That's where he was. So it's not just us that have to look upon things that are in life that are not pleasant. God looked upon the sacrifice of his son. Well, we need to get to that other question. How does this relate to me? Well, we should already know that answer, shouldn't we? After consideration of the nature of God and the all-powerful being that God is, all-knowing, his omnipresence. That means because he's my creator, he knows what's good for me. We all think that we do. As we grow up, we go through a stage, especially in our adolescence and teen years, where sometimes we think the dumbest people on the planet are mom and dad. And well, they just don't know anything. I know. They would just listen to me instead of requiring me to listen to them. Well, you know, it's funny about that because as you get older, your parents get smarter. And yet they're the very same people they were the years before. What's going on? I mature. I begin to realize, no, I don't really know what's good for me. But they do. Solomon tried to go it alone. Tried everything. And he had plenty of money. He could do it. But yet, what was his conclusion again? What did he finally reach as a conclusion? What is the whole duty of man? Fear God and keep his commandments. And he tried everything. And people are still trying everything. And it's a futile effort. Because if someone as wealthy as Solomon couldn't find happiness in everything that he looked into, there's no way we're going to. We don't have a chance. In fact, we can only be happy when we're serving God and striving to stay away from the sin that engulfs everybody out there in the world and which ruins lives. But we try to stay away from that as best we can, and we'll be happier. Once in a while, they'll do a survey and they will conclude that it seems like people who are religious And they don't always make a big distinction about what kind of religion it is, but just people that are religious and believe in God seem to have a better life. No kidding. Wonder why that would be. He goes, that's what the Bible tells us. It's a no-brainer, really. He not only is my creator and knows what's good for me, but he has certain expectations from me. I just am not put here in this world to do everything that I want to do without respect to his will. Micah, in chapter 6 and verse 8, summed it up this way. He has told you, old man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You take a person that's trying to do that, they're going to be pleasing to God, and they're going to be the kind of people you want to be around. That's why Christians are such wonderful people, and that we get to be around them. We're privileged to escape all the corruption that's out in the world and all the ugly things we hear and are exposed to, and can spend time with Christians and know that we don't have to worry about any of that. When I get in the presence of any one of you, I never have to be concerned about, well, I sure hope their language is what it ought to be. I sure hope they don't spout off a bunch of obscenity. I don't worry about that, because of the kind of people you are. Because you're striving to do what has summarized there by Micah. And even those people who don't think that, well, that's not for me, God doesn't relate to me. Well, let's see about that. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. Also, God highly exalted him, that's talking about Christ, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's not a single solitary person that's not going to make the good confession, as we call it. The only problem is, some of them will not make that confession in this life. If they did, it would be to the glory of God and to the salvation of their soul. But they will make that confession someday. It will still be to the glory of God, but it will be to the damnation of their soul, unfortunately. And that's just a fact. Because he will judge me. That's how it relates to me. He is someday going to judge me. Paul said, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give account of the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad. On judgment day, the deeds of my life are going to determine whether I go to heaven or go to hell. That's just simple. That's what the Bible teaches. And God, having omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience, knows my life, knows me inside and out. There'll be no plea bargaining. There'll be no, well, you know, judge, you don't understand. No, God understands. There'll be, judge, there's something you don't know. No, there won't be anything he doesn't know. Paul's reward was certain. I fought a good fight, finished the course. He said, I've kept the faith. Henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but also unto all them who've loved his appearing. God exists and is the sovereign ruler of the universe. That is a fact. He's perfect in all his ways. And we must live as he directs us. So everybody makes a decision in their life, and it's all about the outcome of that decision. Hopefully, you've made the good decision already. And you're a Christian and you're serving God to the very best of your ability. And when you fall short, you're seeking his forgiveness, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from that. You may not have done that, though, and if you haven't, now's the time. Or if you have and you're in need of that cleansing blood again to be applied to a sin, and you need to let that be known here, let us know as we stand and sing.